the things that we started working with a couple of weeks ago. That has to do with the peace of God. And today, unfortunately, I don't have my iPad because it's dead, so I don't have my notes in front of me. So we'll see how well this works. But today I want to talk about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. I want to start by reminding you that it doesn't matter who we are talking about. It doesn't matter what situation you're facing. God wants to help you in whatever circumstance you're facing. God wants you to meet with real help. God's will for us is salvation. That's why Jesus came. He said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. The reason why Jesus came is that people who put their trust in him would have life and have it abundantly. That is the standard for our measure, abundant life. If we are not enjoying abundant life, then we are enjoying something less than why Jesus came. And we should not settle for it. I hope to take more time to develop it another time when we maybe look at Joshua. But I want to remind you that just as the children of Israel were led to a place that God had promised them, God had already decided for them to have it, they still had to walk in the place and take possession of it. Likewise for us. We don't want to be people who merely know that there are promises available to us. We need to be those who, because God has promised it, we are determined to lay hold of it. We are determined to benefit from it. I will remind you again that the will of God, that which is good, the will of God does not automatically work. That's why he says, work with me, believe me. I also want to remind you that God is working in your life and mine. If you've put your trust into Jesus and you are now a son of God or a daughter of God, then God is at work in you doing a very precious thing. He is causing you to be a person of faith as you submit to him. There is nothing better than to walk by faith. If there was a better way to live down here than faith, then God would have told us about it. But to live down here, the best way is through faith, to believe him. And God is working in our lives to see we can completely count on him. We can trust him. We can rely on him. And because we do, the way we react to the things that we encounter changes. We expect God to show up, as opposed to crossing our fingers, for example, or taking a resigned attitude that says, well, if God wants me to be helped here, then I'll be helped. I don't want to take a lot of time today, but I will emphasize this again. The will of God does not automatically work out. You must be involved with it. You must be involved with the good will of God coming to pass. And the specific circumstances you and I are facing are the context in this immediate moment, are the context in which that is working out. Let's start by reading some scriptures. Could you go to the next slide, please? I would like to read four passages, and these hopefully are starting to become familiar with you. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. I'll read that to you. Could somebody read John chapter 14, verse 27 to us? Volunteer? Terry, thank you. And then maybe Warren, you could read Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And then Sheetal, if you would read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 to us. Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 20, God says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life. They are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's stop right there. Actually, we could keep on going with Proverbs chapter 4, but we'll stop right there. John chapter 14, verse 27. Terry? Amen. Amen. That was Jesus speaking. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Nice and loud.
Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
And finally, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Next slide, please. As I said, I'd like to talk to you about letting the peace of God rule. One of the things that you may have noticed from both the passage in John that we read and the passage in Colossians, when it comes to peace, there's this matter of letting it rule. Jesus said to his disciples in that context, and I remind you, that context that he was speaking that in was one where you would not expect peace to be an answer. Like that he was saying some pretty strong things to them, and then he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, the beginning of that chapter, is right after he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. So that passage basically goes, you're going to stand with me, Peter, before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And later on in that chapter, he says, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In Colossians, the idea, in a sense, is repeated by saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Or we could put it differently, allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. In both cases, there's something that you've got to do. Right? He's getting at this point that though the peace of God has been given, you can go to the next slide, please. Though the peace of God has been given, there is something that we must be a part of for that to work out. God's will for us in every circumstance that we go through is that His peace would keep us in that time, in that circumstance. The peace of God is not just so that we could have an easy time down here. As I said to you last week, the peace of God is not like marijuana or some sort of tranquilizer that just makes you dull and indifferent to the things that are happening. The peace of God is for the context of you and I having to walk in difficult things and in the midst of those difficult things, overcome. The peace of God, the purpose of it, is so that we might effectively see the will of God come to pass down here. And that takes a struggle at times. In other words, the peace of God is for rugged times, for rugged things. It's not just so that you can have a happy time down here, though of course, that's part of it. The peace of God is for those who want to work out the will of God. And I pray that that's you and me. And one of the first things that we have looked at is that the peace of God really does matter. It needs to matter to you that you walk in peace. You cannot afford to be a person who you're open-minded to the idea of peace ruling your heart. You like the idea. You just wish it was more of it. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not wasting my time waiting for it. I just got to get on with my day. In other words, it doesn't stop you in your tracks that you're having a bad day inside. It really needs to matter to you that the will of God for my life at all times is peace. And if that's not what's going on in my heart, then something needs to be addressed. Because it is not normal for me, who has put my trust into the Lord, who has been forgiven of all my sins, who has been released from every reason why God would be against me, it is not normal for something less than peace to be going on. If it's going on, if that happens, then something needs to be addressed. I am not saying to you that we don't face situations where our hearts don't get troubled. But there is something wrong when we continue to let our hearts be troubled, especially in view of what Jesus said. Does the peace of God matter? It certainly does. And it needs to matter to you. Otherwise, anything that we say about this is just going to be more knowledge to you, right? More stuff that we talked about. The things that God says to us through whatever avenue He uses, whether it's through me standing up in front of you, whether it's through a brother or sister as you're fellowshipping over something, whether it's through you listen to a teaching on the radio or another teacher, or whatever it is, you're reading your Bible. If it doesn't really matter to you, then it doesn't really benefit you. If it doesn't, If it isn't something that you see, I need to now do something with this. This has to become a part of my life. Then it's not really benefiting. And we don't want, I don't want us to be like that. The peace of God must be something that matters to you. It must mean something to you that such a high gift has been given, a precious gift has been given, and I don't want to waste any more days or time letting something else rule. The peace of God matters. As we looked in that teaching, you know, there is an environment in which God works. There, we have record of Jesus not being able to do what God wanted him to do in people's lives because of the atmosphere that was there at that time. And what's going on in your heart, according to Proverbs, determines what's coming out of it. What's going, you know, the issues of life have to do with what's going on in your heart. And one of the other ideas that I've sought to reinforce and already tried to reinforce is this thought that, yes, peace has been given, but now you and I have a part to play in that working out. Why is it like that? Why is it that God offers things, but then it's, in a sense, conditional on your participation? Many of the things that we're talking about. Because God is after a heart of faithfulness in you, a heart that just thinks that faith really is the best way and understands that that's how everything has to be worked out in my life. If things just automatically happen to you, what would be the need for faith? What would be the need for faith? And remember, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about something that should be in the past tense. I once upon a time believed God, and therefore everything happens. Faith is an active, participatory thing. It is something that you need today to be involved with. If everything just automatically happened, well, I can say for sure, we wouldn't have to even give any thought about using faith and getting better at using the faith that God has given us. And God says, without faith, without a thought that he rewards those who pursue him, you can't please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. So it shouldn't be such a big deal for us to come to grips with God having offered something, and then us having to play a part in it. What would you say to me if I told you this story? Let's say Ross, being the kind of guy he comes across a situation where there's all this potting soil available for free, and it's excellent soil. Like it's high quality soil. And he says, "Hey Titus, I know you've been talking about doing some gardening. I found some soil that's like perfect for what you need to do. There's no weeds in it. It's exactly what you need. Would you like some?" I said, "Oh, hey, that'd be great." So he brings over, he's got that little hoe thing that he's playing with, so he brings over a whole bunch of soil and gives it to me in the garden. 2 weeks later, he says, "Hey, how's that soil working out?" And I say, "Man, I thought you said that was good soil. Nothing's been happening with it. Absolutely nothing. I thought it was able to grow anything that I put in it, and nothing's going on with it. So, well, what did you plant?" "What do you mean?" "Well, what did you sow into it?" "Well, I didn't sow anything into it. I thought it would just work." What would you say to me in that situation? What? I mean, you know, there are so many things in God that we think we should reap without having to sow. I didn't say we should earn. We are well past whether we should earn it or not. God has already offered it. It's too late to deserve something after he's given it to you, after he's promised that this will work. But you must sow. You must sow. Sowing and reaping predates the giving of the law in the scriptures. It is not a legal idea. Just like tithing predates the law. And so you should not simply think about tithing in terms of fulfilling some obligation. Likewise, sowing and reaping is a part, a fundamental part of the way God does things. And so what we're talking about when we talk about letting the peace of God rule, the need to be a part of what God is doing, really is getting at this whole issue of sowing and reaping. God has bestowed, God has granted us peace. His peace. Not on the way, not on the conditions that the world uses. Like, it's not conditional upon circumstance. It's not conditional upon good behavior. You don't got to earn it. He's given it. But now he says, let it rule. Don't let your heart be troubled. And we need to see that as an act of sowing and reaping. Many of us have the experience that we have with regards to the peace of God, i.e., we lack it because we didn't sow according to what he said. And if we don't wake up, what happens when we don't enjoy what God has promised is that we become ripe pickings for the devil's schemes. If you keep hearing about all the good things that Jesus came to accomplish, but you don't enjoy any of them, surely that is frustrating. At the least, it causes you to become indifferent to the promises of God. It just becomes, yeah, that's just the way we talk in church. It's not going to make any difference to my life. But we just say things like that. And that is not why God gives us these promises. They do work. God is absolutely faithful. There is a way that we have to get involved with them. And we must choose to rule. We must play our part. Can you go to the next slide, please? The first thing I want to say as we wrap up this time is, you know, it is absolutely the will of God that as we go through our life, we are kept by the peace that Jesus walked in. It is absolutely the will of God. But that is not possible if we don't first start with peace with God. A person who is still an enemy of God, who has not put their trust in God, who thinks of Jesus as just a historical figure, he came to give good teachings, but is not someone who I must bow down before and say, my life belongs to you. You paid a price for my sins. Someone who in their heart has not received Jesus as both Lord and Savior, it is premature at best to talk about the peace of God ruling. So I will, for the sake of completeness at the very least, and in case there's somebody here who actually hasn't come to the Lord and put their trust in him. We can't talk about peace of God if we're not starting with the peace that we have with God. In Romans chapter 5, we read that all who have put their trust in Jesus, as far as God is concerned, there is no more war. We have peace with God. And in fact, that passage could also be interpreted as because Jesus has come, let us have peace with God. You stop fighting. You stop trying to act like Jesus did not completely satisfy what was required at the cross. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, the gateway into grace is wide open and we can come in. But you must come in. But you must personally put your trust in Jesus. And the moment that happens, all of the debts that we owed before God are covered. The wrath that should fall upon us is ended. And we have peace with God. Then the peace of God can begin to have its effect. Can you go to the next one, please? Thank you. Peace is his will for you, and we must let it rule. Next slide. We're going to read from Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, another passage that talks about peace. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It might be a bit of an unfair question just to use this passage. But from this passage, is the peace of God guarding your heart conditional? It is, isn't it? Of course, we can go elsewhere and look at other passages, and I do not mean to, again, I'm not sure that I'm careful enough to distinguish between earning something before God and something being conditional. I do not mean that we have to earn it with good behavior, but I do point out to you that in this passage where Paul begins to build upon this thought that the peace of God is what God wants for you, he says, here's how it works. Rejoice always. Whatever you're facing, you need to think about rejoicing. And I don't know about you, but there are plenty of circumstances in life where rejoicing doesn't seem to be the number one option, like the first thing I feel like doing. But he says, rejoice always. So that tells me I have to be deliberate about it, right? Many of us, if we won the lottery, nobody would have to tell us to be happy. But the fact that God tells us, rejoice always, should make us realize that actually is talking about a deliberate choice. How I react to the things that happen affect me and affect how things work out. I need to rejoice always. It talks about your gentle spirit being made known to all men. Another translation uses the word forbearing spirit. But he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing. And tells us how to deal with it. With supplications, make your request known to God. Then the peace of Christ will keep your heart. There is a way in which Jesus' command to us, do not let your heart be troubled, gets worked out. God's will is that whatever circumstance you're facing, and we've talked about some difficult circumstances already today, whatever circumstance you're facing, God wants you to be kept by his peace. And so therefore, here's what you need to do. Next slide, please. Let's just put that together or break it into three simple points that we can build a case for. Like, this is what we need to do. What is my part in the peace of Christ ruling in my heart? Well, number one, don't allow your heart to stay troubled. Okay? So I chose my words there kind of carefully. I don't mean don't ever let yourself encounter a situation where your heart might get troubled. You're not in control of that, right? You're not in control of the things that happen to you. And sometimes the things that happen to us are alarming. They're distressing. They cause us to go, oh my goodness, what? Well, probably worse than oh my goodness. We can encounter situations that alarm and trouble us. The critical thing is that we don't allow our hearts to remain there. We must do certain things to get out of that place where we're simply troubled. It is not normal for someone who has put their trust in God to stay troubled about things. That is not the normal, it might be the typical, but it's not the normal Christian experience. That doesn't make any sense. Because what you're basically saying is, look, God, I know you said you're going to help me and all that, but I don't think you're going to, so my heart is troubled. Why was Jesus' heart never troubled? And if you think it was because, well, he was God, then you haven't read carefully enough what it says in Philippians. That when he found himself in the form of a man, he humbled himself. He didn't take his equality with God as something to be grasped. It's my right to act like God here. He behaved as Adam should have and completely trusted God. And he is the normal Christian experience. Maybe not the typical, but he is what is normal for us. He really is. And so we can face circumstances that alarm us, that trouble us, but it is not fitting that we stay there. We must learn what to do when our hearts get troubled. So please, don't think I'm telling you that somehow through some ascetic means we come to a place where nothing bothers us. That is not what I'm saying. We live in a rugged place. We live in a difficult place where tragedy happens, where unfortunate things occur, where people make poor choices and they reap the consequences of it, where things that we could never have anticipated or never say, this is because of my choices, bad things happen. And in the midst of that, God wants his peace ruling. And so he tells us, first of all, this has to matter to you, that you don't let your heart stay troubled. If your heart is troubled and it stays there, what God can do through you is limited. So anxiety is something very critical to deal with. Don't let your heart be anxious. Don't let your heart stay troubled. So now then, practically, how does that work out? Okay, so you're facing a situation where your heart is now troubled. What do you do in the midst of that? I'll build upon this next time when we gather together. But basically, it comes down to considering him and using his promises. Does anybody remember Romans chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12? How is it that we run this race with endurance, that we don't grow weary? Does anybody remember? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. God's solution for every trouble that we ever face is to look to him. And by looking to him, I don't mean obviously that we sort of look upwards. We deliberately bring back to our minds what we know about God. If it matters to you enough that your heart is troubled, like if it matters to you that your heart is troubled and it shouldn't be, then what you need to first do is bring back to your heart and mind the faithfulness of God and to think about him. I refuse to put up with my heart being troubled. So I deliberately shift over to thinking about God. There are times when I face difficult things and I just don't even, you know, without even thinking about it, I immediately remember the promise of God. But over the last couple of weeks, I have faced situations where I've had to be very deliberate to not let my heart be troubled. Because I had plenty of opportunity to do it, and I had to deliberately say, I am not letting this happen. I am not letting this continue. You know, opportunities where, you know, because the people around you don't do what you think they should do, you got reason to be snarky. Well, if only they had done this, then this wouldn't have happened, this wouldn't have happened. And you might be completely right and justified in your thinking about it, but you are off base as far as God is concerned if your heart has gotten caught up in that. And I know for myself, there are times when that happens, and I have to be very deliberate to say, I am not letting that rule. What is right here is that God wants peace to rule in my heart. And so I deliberately bring back to mind what God has done for me. You know, I can get so caught up about what everybody else has not done. And the simple answer to that is to think about what God has done. He has done things for me that I never will be able to deserve. If that's the case, who am I to start getting on my high horse as to what other people should have done or should not have done? Just considering the goodness of God and the deliberate things that he has done, the kind things that he has done, immediately begins to cause you to come back to what is normal for you, peace. And then secondly, you begin to use the promises that God has. And that starts by you simply saying them again. This is what God has promised me. This is the will of God for me, and I will not have anything less than this. I want to stop there, and then we'll continue to work with this. You know, the scriptures have lots of examples of people working in this. In the Older Testament even, you know, one example that comes to mind is David at Ziklag. For those who remember, well, maybe we'll take this up next week because otherwise it'll take me a long time to explain. But David found himself in a situation where he had plenty of reason to be troubled. His compatriots were thinking about killing him. But it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord, and that was the turning point for that circumstance. What is going on in your heart matters. Choosing to let the peace of Christ rule by deliberately considering him and his promises is the turning point in the situations that you have to deal with. And we need to gain practice in these things. Let's offer the Lord another offering of thanksgiving. If you've brought an offering of money, please bring it and just put it in this basket here as we sing this chorus. And we'll look forward to our getting together again.